I'm so excited to be here. What an amazing song we sang tonight. I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. And if there was ever a time that we needed a reminder of the fundamentals of what we believe, it's right now. It's right now. As I was singing that, I felt like the Lord was saying over and over again, stake your claim in these words. When you open up your social media, when you open up your news apps, when you open up the internet browsers, and everything is begging for your attention, and everything is asking you to change your beliefs, that we know what we believe. We believe in God, our Father. We believe in Christ, his Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe our God is three in one. End of story. And if we stake who we are and what we feel and what we believe on those simple truths, then when we're bombarded by questions, how do you feel about this? What should you do about this? We won't have a question because our belief is staked in those fundamental truths. I was so thankful for that song. So tonight, I just want to spend a little bit of time kind of talking about what are we here for? And I'm really aware that you've heard this type of sermon probably a million times, especially if you've been in the church, like what is my calling and who am I supposed to be as a Christ follower? And I know that you could probably quote back to me sermons you've heard of our calling and what we're supposed to be about and who we're supposed to be like, which is who? Jesus. I'm giving you the easy questions tonight. But I want to spend a little time looking at it from a different angle tonight and really kind of zooming in on what it really means. What are we really here for? Because raise your hand, let's just be super vulnerable. Raise your hand, especially in the last 6 months, if you've asked yourself something like that. What am I here for? What am I doing? What do I believe? What am I supposed to do? Right? Hannah gave us the double hand and the legs, like all of it. Okay, I think it's important for us to spend some time there tonight. And here's another thing I want to say. I feel like your generation, and it's not mine because I'm old, but your generation gets a really bad rap, don't you? Yeah, millennials get a bad rap across, especially in the church world. And I want to say something. I would love to see you prove everyone wrong. I would love to see this room of people prove every single person wrong as you stand up for absolute truth and as you fight for the marginalized, but not walking away from what Scripture says. I would love to see this group of people prove the other generations wrong. And so I want to spend some time talking tonight about that. So if you're a follower of Christ, the obvious answer is that our calling is to be like Jesus. And here's the thing, especially if you've been in the church for a long time, that can kind of be a sing-song answer, right? Like, it's just, what are we supposed to do with our life? Be like Jesus, right? We know that. That's an obvious answer to that question. But I think sometimes, especially these days, we can lose sight of what that actually means. And we're going to dig down tonight into what does it really mean to be like Jesus? We live in a culture where we're bombarded, like I said earlier, with a lot of negative things and a lot of things fighting for our attention. And I believe we live in a world right now, unlike any other time, where everything is important. It's like every single thing matters. Does everyone feel that way? Like sometimes I'm just exhausted. Like I'm like, I love that baby kitten that you're asking me to donate money for. However, I'm tired because I've had 20 other people ask me to care about a cause. If you know me, I'm not going to care about an animal cause. Just a side note. I'm just saying, we live in a world where everything matters. We're just constantly bombarded. And what ends up happening is actually nothing ends up mattering to us. We get paralyzed. When everything matters, we can't find a priority. And we lose sight of the one thing that actually really does matter. And that is that me and you are called to be like Jesus. And in a world where everything matters and everything's screaming for your attention, it's easy to forget what really actually matters and why we're actually here. and what we're supposed to be doing. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just desperate for someone to remind me, what am I supposed to be doing? And that's what I hope we, as simple as that sounds, that's where we're going tonight. And I'm so excited. So we're going to start with a verse in Hebrews. We're going to look at, when we say to be like Jesus, what does that mean? Because we can easily kind of just give the Sunday school answers for that and say, well, it means to do X, Y, and Z, these physical acts that we see Jesus doing. And it does mean that. But there's a deeper thing here that we need to kind of zoom in on and make sure we don't miss. And so we're going to start in Hebrews 1:3. I think they have the verses for the screen. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's an amazing verse. He, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. I think of the word imprint like a thumbprint, right? He is the imprint of God's nature. So what does that mean? What that verse means, if we broke that down, is that Jesus, when God sent his son to earth, the ultimate reason that Jesus came, and he came to do, obviously, to die on the cross for our sins, but from the very beginning, you see here that Jesus became the imprint of the nature of God. Because God, his nature is invisible, correct? Right? I mean, we know that. We know we can see evidence of God, but the nature of God is invisible. And so he sent his son and wrapped his nature in skin so that every day of the life of Christ, what he was really doing when he set out into town after town after town was he was becoming the physical representation of the invisible nature of God. That's what that verse means. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Radiance is the thing you can see, right? When you see a light, the radiance around a light is the thing you can see. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. So he took from the invisible and made plain. He said, this is who my Father is. And he did that by the way that he lived his life. Is everybody tracking with me? That essentially, the purpose of Jesus, besides salvation of our souls, was so that thousands of years later, as we're sitting in a room like this asking, who are you, God? What are you like? What do you care about? Who are you? We don't have to look very far to know the answer. Because Jesus wrapped skin around God's invisible nature. How kind of God to do that for us, right? How kind of God to not leave us just like, well, I guess we have to make up what he's like. Because how terrible, right? But we don't have to wonder when we ask, what do you care about God? We can look at his son. We can look at his son and say, okay, that's what you care about. Because Jesus wasn't functioning separate from the nature of God. He was the physical showing up of God's invisible nature. It's just an unbelievable concept about Jesus. And so the next part of the equation, so we see Jesus comes to earth and he's all about that. He's all about his father's business and making plain the invisible nature of God. But then this interesting thing happens as he's standing with his disciples, his best friends. He says to them, I'm out. I'd be real ticked. He's like, I'm out, y'all. This has been great, but not as great as it's about to be when I leave all y'all crazy fools, take off this earth skin and be back in heaven. So he looks at his friends and he says, I'm leaving. And it's better for you that I leave. Because if I leave, I will send to you my spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I want to pause really quickly because I'm the kind of person, I've always been this way, where in my moments of doubt or fear, I'm like, I just wish Jesus was sitting right here beside me in the flesh so I could grab his hand and say, tell me what to do. Okay, that's me. I've always been jealous of people who walked with the physical Jesus. Because how much easier was it to count on and trust him because you could see him. He was there. And I remember the first time I came face to face with that story in John where he looks at his best friends and he says, I'm leaving. And the reason I'm leaving is because it's better for you if I leave. Because when I leave, I will send you my spirit. which is, by the way, the same Holy Spirit that resides in us tonight, is better than the flesh and blood Jesus sitting in our passenger seat of our car when we want him there. That's me. It's better. The Holy Spirit is better. It's the best option for us because he resides inside of us. So we had this. So the equation was God sent his son, wrapped skin around his nature. He lived life on earth, but then he left. And essentially what he did in John was he passed the baton to those disciples of the errand that he was on, right? So he says to them, go and make disciples, right? He gives them this whole thing, this whole, and if I'm a disciple, I would be the worst disciple. I'd be like, hold up, I want to go with you. This is a terrible idea. You've been doing awesome miracles and now we're supposed to do them? Like, I don't understand. But he says to them, basically what he's doing is passing that baton to them and saying, now you do what I've been doing. And he didn't just mean the healing, the serving, the loving the poor. Yes, he meant those things. But essentially what he was saying is, because my spirit resides inside of you, now you can be the physical part of the invisible nature of God. Because that's what Jesus was. And so for those disciples and now for us, if we're to be like Jesus, then what that means, because we have his Holy Spirit, is that when we show up on the scene somewhere, we have the amazing opportunity to embody and put skin around the very nature of God. And that's what it means to be like Jesus. It's not just about, let me make sure that I check off the list of all the things that Jesus would have done. It's not even, it is about that. But there's a deeper thing that we've got to understand. There's a deeper calling to our lives than just to do the physical checking the things off that we see Jesus doing in the New Testament. What we've been bestowed, what baton we've been passed is, now you go and you take what's invisible to the broken and make it plain by the way that you live your life, and by the way that you show up, by the words that you use, by your physical action. Don't just check it off the list. Understand that that's what's been passed to us. When we say we're like Jesus, we are embodying the Holy Spirit, the nature of God, and we get the opportunity to put skin around who he is. I love that. How kind of the Lord to allow us to be a part of that. A few years ago, I was able to be involved in a really amazing part of someone's story. And I want to share that with you tonight because I think it's important for us to really translate kind of what this means practically, right? What it means to wrap skin around the invisible nature of God. And so I want to kind of share this with you. A few years ago, a dear friend of ours through Purchase, her name is Crystal, she was in our program. If you don't know anything about what we do, we have a program for women coming out of human trafficking and out of the sex industry. And Crystal had come into our program 6 or 7 or 8 times. And so we knew her very well. We loved her. We love her like a sister. She became like family to my husband and I and to my daughter, but had just carried with her burden upon burden and thousands of pounds of weight from a life that was so shattered and broken from the moment she came into the world, not by her choice, that she could barely escape it. And so this one time, she was in our program and she was doing relatively well. And then one afternoon, she just kind of went missing. And we hate that with what we do. And sometimes we're like, well, maybe they left. But this was different. You know, this was felt like something had happened because Crystal is the type that if she doesn't want to be where she is, she's going to let you know. If she has a problem, she's going to let you know. But she just kind of poofed into thin air. And so for weeks as a staff, we just were praying for her. We were praying that we would find where she was because we knew that she was attached to some very violent people and had been taken advantage of and sold by a very violent man. And so we were just praying and praying. And I remember at the end of those weeks, just not knowing what else to pray except for, okay, God, just bring her out into the light. Like, that's all I could say was just, we don't know where she is. Just bring her out. I'm not asking you to do anything else, but just to identify where she is. And it was just a really hard thing because we loved her so much. And then one afternoon, one evening, I was at home with my husband and I got a phone call from the ER here in town. and from University Health, and I answered the phone. I had just recently done a training there where I was like, okay, here are the warning signs of human trafficking, and here's what to do if you see it. Okay, well, it's one thing to be sitting in a training and be like, yes, I know what to do. And then it's another thing if you're the nurse who sees it and has to do it. So I answer the phone, and I'm like, hello? And she's like, oh, my God. And I was like, okay, calm. Who is this? Like, she's like, I'm a nurse. And she's like panicking. And I'm like, okay, calm down. She's like, I think there's a victim. Yeah, there's a pimp. And I hear her trying to unpack this situation that's clearly happening in front of her. She's terrified. She's like, I was at your training, by the way. So, and I think she was trying to be like, so it worked. I remembered the steps and now you're supposed to. So I'm like, okay, calm down. I was like, everything's going to be fine. You did the right thing. Thank you for calling. I was like, why don't you explain the situation? So she kind of begins to try to tell me frantically what was going on. And as she's speaking, because she couldn't say the name of the patient over the phone, but as she's speaking, my heart just leaps. I'm like, that's her. It's her. Like, I was like, I cannot believe out of all the things in the world that here she is, right? She's been brought into the ER. And so she's telling me, and I said, okay, can I ask you some questions about what she looks like? I described Crystal, and she was like, yes, that's her. That's her. I was like, okay. And she was like, but here's the thing, like, her pimp is here. And I was like, oh, okay. That's an interesting curveball. And so I said, okay, don't worry. I'm on my way. And she said, do you have a plan? And I was like, yeah, I had no plan, like zero. But here's the problem is I'm supposed to be the man with the plan when it comes to human trafficking. And I hung up the phone. And I said to my husband, I was like, I'm going to the hospital. He's like, do you have a plan? And I was like, don't have a plan. Because here's the thing. It would be one thing if she was just in there alone. It's a whole other thing if that man is standing by her bedside, right? Because the nature of a pimp is he ain't going to leave her. And so I get in my car, and I'm driving, and the whole way I'm like, all right, Lord, here I am. Download the plan. I'm ready. Send me the plan. At every red light, I was like, Lord, here I am. Wide open. Need a plan. Nothing. I pull up, and I'm like, all right. So I'm sitting in my car. I turn on a little worship music because I was a little worked up. I called my friend Caleb over here. Do you remember this? And I was like, I need a man. Do you have a plan? I'm just kidding. So I'm sitting in my car before I meet everyone inside, and I'm just like, okay, Lord, like, I really do need you. And just as clear as anything, this is what I heard the Lord say, lean in. He said, just show up. And I was like, all right, well, I already did that. I'm in the parking lot. Great. Like, I was like, okay, and just show up. So I get out of my car, and I'm like, well, I can do that. Did it? Check. So I walk in. I go back into the room. I meet Caleb. We walk back in, and this nurse is just, everyone's just nervous and on edge. So I go in, and she's like, hey, okay. And she said, so while before you got here, I was thinking maybe we could take her into X-ray because he can't go. And I was like, that's what I was going to say. I was like, that's the best idea. That is great. Confirmation, there's the plan. Okay, so she says, I'm going to go get her, and I'll bring her down here, and you'll give you about 30 minutes or so to talk to her, and then from there, we'll just go from there, but it'll buy you about 30 minutes of time because he can't come in there. And I was like, great. So Caleb and I are waiting in the X-ray room. It was kind of like something off, which I have to pause and tell you, at this point of the story, I get really geeked out because I am obsessed with shows like 24. Thank you. Amen. Yes, that's right. I have a TiVo'd. Man, 24, all these spy shows. Like, I've always wanted to be a spy. I would be the best spy because I'm super nosy. And I don't think I blend in well. But anyway, so I have this, like, deep down, my husband and I, it's pretty much the only TV we watch. And when we watch it, I'm like, I could do that. Like, I'm, like, thinking. So I have this moment where I'm like, I feel it. Like, I'm like, this is kind of cool, right? Like, which is totally inappropriate in that moment. So I'm standing there, and Caleb and I were like, well, we don't know what's going to happen. So the door opens, and they wheel her in. And, of course, the last person she expects in the X-ray room is me, right? Because she's been missing for weeks and been controlled by this man, and I'm pretty sure was convinced she would never see any of us again. So her head was down, and she was beat from head to toe. Her face was swollen. Her eyes were swollen shut pretty much. She was unrecognizable, really, except for that I knew it was her because I love her so much. And so she looked up and she locked eyes with me. And this grin kind of came over her face because she recognized she was fixing to get out. This kind of registry, like, okay, like, surely she has a plan because why else would she be in this room? And she looks at Caleb and she starts weeping. And it was joyful. You could feel the joy in her weeping, right? It was like she realized in that moment that her life was saved. And so I get down in her face and I'm trying to talk to her and calm her down. And I say to her, do you want to come with me? Because, I mean, obviously the answer is yes, right? But in what we do, we don't ever want to do to someone something that they don't want. And so she's shaking her head like, you idiot. Yes, I want to go with you. And so I looked at the nurse and I said, here's the thing. Caleb and I are going to take her from here. And she said, okay, well, what we've already done is we've blocked all the halls from here to the back trash exit where they take all the trash out. We've blocked it all out. No one's allowed on any of those halls. No one's allowed in any of the area that you need to be. And so you just need to go and you need to hurry. And I remember wheeling her down the hall and it hitting me what was happening. And I felt the urge to laugh, which is super inappropriate. But I remember thinking, why would you laugh? But I felt overwhelmed, like just all of a sudden, like all I wanted to do was laugh. And I remember being like, don't laugh. Like, this is terrible. But then after, when I look back, I know exactly what it was. I was registering that I was getting this front row seat to someone busting out of their chains. That we were watching this woman go from death to life. And like me, of all people, was pushing her in this wheelchair, getting to be a part of that. And I was so overwhelmed with joy that I wanted to laugh because I couldn't believe what God had pulled off. And all I had to do was show up. And so we take her, and Leanne, my beautiful sidekick, is waiting, which she confessed we have this in common. She's always wanted to drive the getaway car. And she got to that day, and we loaded Crystal into her SUV, and we were escorted from there to the interstate by police. Talk about an exit. And let me tell you something. I didn't have a plan. I did not have a plan when I got in my car and took off towards the hospital. And I want to read you this, if I can find it. Out of Corinthians, you know, we've read these verses a lot that talk about being messengers of reconciliation. Everyone's heard those verses, right? I'm going to read these verses. It says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him for whose their sake he died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were making his appeal through us. Think about that. As if God were making his appeal to his children through us. There, right there, we see flesh wrapped around the invisible nature of God. That's what it means to be a messenger of reconciliation. That's what it means that we are beckoning and imploring and begging people to be reconciled to their God. And it's as if he's making his plea to the broken world through us. How unbelievable is that task? How unbelievable an honor that we carry as children of God. The next verse I want to read is also in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, 14, it says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." The aroma of Christ, the evidence, the thing you can smell. So we've seen the thing you can see, and now we're seeing the thing you can smell. That we are the aroma of Christ. We are evidence that he has been somewhere. That's what it means to be like Jesus. Because it's not about hanging out with the poor and fighting for it. It is about that. But we do those things only because we have the nature of God residing inside of us. We don't do those things because we're supposed to. We do those things because if God has wrecked our hearts for him, then what he has deposited inside of us is the unquenchable desire to show up and be the physical representation of who he is. And so when I see stories like Crystal's, where I was the least likely candidate to be a part of that. I did not have a plan. And when the Lord said to me so clearly, just show up, what he was saying was, I'm going to do this because it is my nature to rescue. It is not my nature in my flesh to rescue. It's not. Without Christ, all we care about is ourselves. It's God's nature that rescues. It's God's nature that pursues and changes and transforms and sets people free. It's not ours. But when the Holy Spirit takes residence inside of us, we gain from that the ability to do what the nature of God spurs us to do. And so when I experience things like Crystal, and I'm going to be honest, when I look at my daughter, Liv, who's so amazing and half asleep, I appreciate that. It's a little offensive. My daughter, Liv, we adopted her from the heart of Africa in one of the worst, hardest places to be a woman on earth. And when we got to her, she was not doing good. She weighed 9 pounds at 1 year old. She was in a rough spot. And we came home, and there was this big party, and everyone was at the airport, and it's always, Liv is a very popular person. If you want to get a lot of likes on your picture, put her in the corner. You can put a heart-wrenching story about trafficking and get 20 likes, but you put her picking her nose, and you get like 400. But when I look at her, this is what I know. She's in this room right now, not because anything that my husband and I did, but because it's the nature of God to adopt. It's the nature of God to fight for the orphan. It's his nature and his heart. And when you surrender to him, that's what he gives you. And you quickly realize when you give God your whole heart and your whole life that you've got a lot of dying to do. You've got to die to comfort, to yourself, to your opinions, to what you want for your future. You've got a lot of dying to do when you give your whole life to God because he's got to make room for his nature. Because the things that he's going to put in us, we would never want apart from him. And so when I look at her life and I think of my coming daughter from China, Esther, I know that all of those miracles happen and all the miracles we see every day through our ministry happen, not because of anything I've ever done or ever will do or any merit of my own, but except for the nature of God, because that's who he is. And so when we say that we are to be like Jesus, that's what it means. That we're embodying that nature and we're showing up. And let me end with this. When I say we're showing up, I mean we're really showing up physically for people. That we've died enough to our schedules and our business and our self and our comfort that we're able to show up. Because your life will look way too busy until you die to yourself. So when we physically show up, and I'm not trying to step on any toes, but this stuff that we're talking about tonight, embodying the nature of God, it's not a hashtag and it's not a tweet and it's not a post and it's not a blog. It's a body. Jesus didn't do the work he did from a distance. He didn't send someone else to do it either. He didn't delegate it out and be efficient at building a team to do it either. He did it. And if he, God Almighty, wrapped in flesh, did it, then we better do it. Because he had every right to not get near an unclean person. And that's what we're called to, is to be like Jesus in that way. And to physically show up and intersect people, but specifically jacked up people, broken people, who are desperate for all this stuff they've heard about God that just feels out there and invisible to be made very plain in front of them. My friend Crystal, she knows a lot now about God because of the times that she's intersected people that he sent for her. A few weeks ago, I was talking to her, and she said to me, "I never knew God would chase after me as much as he has." How does she know that? She doesn't just know that. She knows that because people show up and chase after her in the name of their Savior. And when you do that, you make very plain who God is, so that when they open Scripture, then they read, they can say, "I've seen that. I know that." And that's the call on our hearts. So tonight, what I want to end with as Philip comes back up, I feel like some of us need to make some space for the nature of God to kind of move in and wreck us. Because I think, especially these days, that we're full to the brim of things that really just don't even matter. And I'm talking about myself too. Things that don't matter, things that are fighting for our attention. And the thing is that you can't fill up something that's already full. And so tonight I just want to do some business with the Lord where we ask him to show us things that are getting in the way of us being the very essence of why we're here, which is to be like Jesus. Why? Why do I not find myself showing up for people? What keeps me from the trenches and the ditches of our city? What keeps me from opening up about what I believe to my friend who doesn't believe in God? What keeps me from speaking truth over a friend of mine who struggles with anxiety and depression? What's stopping me from doing that? Because here's the thing, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have no excuse. So we need to ask the Lord to show us, what is it that doesn't belong? Because God would never give you his Spirit and then not ask you to do something with it. And so tonight, all of us, I pray that God would show us gently things in our life that we've sold out to, that we've said we're important, that really don't mean anything when it comes to why we're here. And that instead of that thing, that as God removes it and as we surrender that, that he would fill us up with his nature, that he would gift us with his nature and the ability and the knowledge and the wisdom and the discernment for how to use the Spirit that's inside of us and how not to sit calmly and lead mediocre lives. Because here's the thing, we have the Holy Spirit. Our life is not mediocre. We have the power of the universe residing inside of us. And I pray that we become a people who take risks, who fight for the orphan, who fight for the widow and the broken and the homeless and the hungry and the prostitute and the victim, who fight for the racist and for the affected ones, who fight for the marginalized, but who also fight for the people putting them there. because that's the nature of God. He doesn't see one more than he sees the other. And that's the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us. What a powerful thing that we house. And may we be good stewards of his Spirit.